I've been praying a lot about what God wanted me to share this weekend, and I've been praying a lot for you and your pastor and wife, and I'm excited about what he's laid on my heart. I wanted to say, too, before I get too far, I have great admiration for this church because you've been faithful for so long. And I know that you celebrated 150 years, what's it now been, 6 or 7 years ago, somewhere in there? And it's just incredible to me of your faithfulness. And I was reading about the history of the Font Hill Church recently, and I know that it takes great endurance to stay faithful to the message of the gospel, to the message of what the Bible says. And I know early on, even at the beginning of the Font Hill Church, way back in the late 1840s, early 1850s, it said that the community was calling the church those Adventists. Those Adventists. And this, you know, what a blessing it is to be called a person who's looking forward to the return of Christ. Amen? The church is missing that. They really are today. And churches all over the world are missing that one day Jesus is going to come back again and establish his kingdom upon this earth. And the reign of Christ will be throughout the whole earth. And if that's not a hope, what hope is there? And I just commend you for being faithful to the message of the Bible. You are to be commended. I want to say to you, though, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. There's work to be done in this church. There's more work to be done. You are faithful, but I'm here today to encourage you to keep on keeping on. I'm here to remind you of the things that the church should be, that the Font Hill Glad Tidings Church should be about. I'm here to challenge you to bigger and better things and to celebrate with you as being a part of the body of Christ. And until Jesus Christ breaks through the clouds, until he comes back again on the clouds of heaven with the angels behind him, until you hear that trumpet sound, this church must be faithful to what God has called it to do. I believe that with all of my heart. Until he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," there's more people to be reached with the message of good news. There's still not enough. We need to be reaching out into our world. And I was talking with Alfred, and he was saying, there's a lot of people on my street that live that just don't seem interested in the things of God, and just they seem cold, and that's the world that's out there. There's a lot of people who aren't interested in the things of God, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't keep trying. And that's really what I want to talk to you about. In my message, in this song right here, I don't know, Michael, you must have been kind of reading my mind, but people do need the Lord. People need the Lord. People have broken dreams and they're empty and they're searching for something. People have a hole in their heart. Every single person who doesn't know the Lord has a hole in their heart, and they can only be filled with God. You know, I think God made people. That's the way I think about it. God made people. He created them. He created them into wonderful people, but he left a hole in their heart, so to speak. And until they put God in that hole, they will be empty. And we see that every day. So there's work to be done, Glad Tidings. There's work to be done. There's ministry to be done. You know, your pastor can't do it all by himself. Amen, Pastor? Amen. God has imparted to each of you ministries and gifts. And God says to you, fan into flame that gift. He says, keep on keeping on. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said in Galatians chapter 6, 9, he said, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Don't be weary in doing the right thing and reaching out. There's a harvest of people that I'm convinced that he wants to be brought in. You know, the Bible says, and I'm going to have you turn to a scripture in a little bit, but the Bible says God wants how many people to be saved? Tell me. Tell me again.
Everybody.
Yeah, all people. God is not willing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance and eternal life. And that's an incredible scripture that makes us think about keep on, keeping on, being an ambassador for Christ. The scripture says that we are like shining stars as we hold out the word of truth. How many of you have ever shared, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever shared something out of the Bible with somebody and you know that if they didn't hear it from you, they were never going to hear it? I mean, God uses us every day to shine light from his word into this world. It's a dark place out there. I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that when the church gets it together in love and in unity, that they will be drawing people into the church. I've heard Pastor Michael already a couple times tonight. We were praying before the service, and he was praying up here that we should be a church living out our faith and in love and in faith and in unity. And that's really the message that I want to bring to you tonight. We should be a people living out our faith by loving one another. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verses, really that whole chapter, he said, Father, my prayer is that they would be one. And he was speaking about the church, us. He was praying that we would be one. He was praying for his disciples that they would be one. And he was praying all the way down through history and in time to us. He was praying that we would be one so that the world would know that God sent Jesus for the salvation of the world. But sadly, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, sadly, sometimes in the church, that's where the biggest problems happen, isn't it? Yeah, sometimes. And we need to overcome that. We need to overcome that. I'm convinced that when the church lives in love and unity, that people will be drawn. People will be saved. People will see that Christ is the way and the truth and the life. I want to talk to you a little bit this weekend, or a lot this weekend, about a theme that it's kind of fun to think about, and right along the lines of what I've been sharing so far, but it's called the DNA of the church. And I'm not sure how many of you ever heard about the phrase DNA? Raise your hand if you have. You know what that is? Of course. That's how we determine who's fathering who are children, right? Who did that? Who committed that felony or something like that? We use DNA. And if you look at it biologically, DNA stands for, if you can say it, deoxyribonucleic acid. Right? Let's all try that. Can we? Let's have a little fun here. Ready? Deoxyribonucleic acid. You are now full-fledged biology majors. And when you think about the physical DNA, some of you have been in school, you know more about DNA than we who are older. My daughter, Bree, she knows a lot about DNA. But you'll see it in the form of a double helix. I'll show you a picture in a second. And this is kind of the technical definition. The DNA is found at the center of a cell and is often referred to as the molecule of heredity, as it is responsible for the genetic propagation of most inherited traits. In other words, you look like your parents, and you, as parents, make your kids look like you most of the time. We pass on our traits. We are complex human beings, aren't we? I mean, the other day I had a friend of mine who went into, she went in to have her heart fixed because its electrical circuit system was malfunctioning. So they went in and they did something to get her heart back on track. So they like reverse electrocuted her heart or something like that. So it got it back in rhythm so she didn't have to have a pacemaker. And I'm thinking to myself, electrical? I don't think of myself as an electrical being, but we are very intricate in many ways. And we're made up of all of these complex parts of our body, but at the heart of everything we have millions and millions and millions and millions of cells that make us up. And at the center of every cell, don't miss this, At the center of every cell is the DNA in that cell. It's the center of it all. Now, I want you to kind of forget about biology for a second. And I want you to take it over to, I want you to look at a DNA. Go ahead, let's go there. This is a picture of DNA. You've seen these before, right? That, you know, there's different kinds. I like the one on the right that's spinning a little bit, or the one on the left. But inside of all our millions and millions of cells that are inside of our, that make us up, who make you, inside of every single one is this center, intricate core. And that's how we're made up. And go to the next slide, Brie. What is the DNA of the church? Let me ask you this. What's the DNA of the church? What is the center of the church? What should the church be about? What is the most important irreducible core of the church? Could be many things, but I think it boils down to this. Now you might say the most important thing of the church is making sure that the doors are open every Sunday. That's important. Maybe some of you would say potluck meals are the most important thing in the church. I mean, that was good food tonight. I'd hate to be without that, but that's not the most important thing. Some of you might say singing. Some of you might say, you know, preaching. Some of you might say, you know, whatever it might be. But this is what Jesus said. The irreducible center, most important thing of the church. He was asked by a lawyer, really, came up to him and said, he tried to trap Jesus, and he came up to him and said, he said, "Teacher, what's the most important commandment?" And this is what Jesus said to him. He replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, I'm not bringing you anything too deep tonight. I'm kind of a simple-minded man myself. I think it's the most simple things in Scripture that are the most deep. I would rather dig deep into the simple things than shallow, like an inch deep and a mile wide into all the other things. I think it's the simple things. It was Mark Twain who said, "The things in the Bible that bother me are the things that I understand. It's not the things that I don't understand." In other words, Mark Twain was saying, it's the simple things that I know I should be doing, and those are the things that God convicts me to do. The most central, simple thing that the Glad Tidings Church of God of the Abrahamic faith should be doing, together and you individually as a Christian, the most central important thing you should do is love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. You can hit the next scripture if you would, Bray. And to go along with that reminds us of what Jesus said. Jesus said, as the Great Commission, would you just read that with me, how it is right there? You have to hit one more of the scripture reference. I just want you to see, read that. You ready? Let's read that together, can we? "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, we all would agree that's important, isn't it? Nod your head if you think so. Yeah. Loving God with all our heart. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, I have the loving God part down pretty well. I love God. I know God loves me. It's loving your neighbor part that I'm not doing as well at as I should be. Amen, everybody said. It's loving the people who are, I can love my family and I can love my friends and I can love, you know, those who love me, but the difficult thing is loving people who are unlovable, that we struggle with. And I believe Jesus is when he was asked, what's the most important thing? First of all, he said, love God. Second of all, he said, love others. And thirdly, we read a little bit later on in that scripture, Jesus gave us the great commandment. And he said, go and make disciples, baptize them, teach them, disciple them, and remind them of these things. Flip that one more time, if you would. I want you to think about this little phrase that I really enjoy, and I think about it often, and I talk about it often. The great commandments, loving God, loving people, and the great commission, going and making disciples and baptizing them, living out in this culture results in a great Christian and a great community. Friends, you know what? I think it's good sometimes to get back to the basics. I love, and tomorrow morning I'm going to talk a lot about our faith. But I love talking to people about, you know, the hope of salvation and the resurrection from the dead and the oneness of God and the kingdom of God and how it will be here upon the earth. And I love to talk about the reign of Christ and all the things that are so crucial to our faith that we understand from the Bible. But I think one of the basics that we need to get back to, if you flip it one more time, is number one, love God. Love Him. Love Him with all your heart. Love Him every day. Love Him. Spend time with Him. Develop a relationship with Him. We love God also by loving Christ. Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except through the Son. So we love Jesus and we love God. We love them with all our heart. We develop a relationship with them, and out of that relationship comes our ability to love people. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Loving God and loving people. And as you go, one more time. And as you go, make disciples. That's a formula. You don't have to worry about deoxyribonucleic acid. Just forget all that. Here's the formula that we are to be as Christians. And being a church of 158 years old, or however old you are, you already have this down. I'm just here to encourage you because I believe you're doing that. And I believe there's more work to be done. Love God, love people, and as you go along that path, make disciples. That's encouraging to me. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. I know, everybody relax, and I want to tell you this. I know there's dessert waiting for us, so I won't be preaching all night long. I mean, I love dessert too. You thought I forgot, but I didn't. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, there's this picture, and it's a vision that should motivate us. There is a vision in our minds of many things, but I have this vision in my mind, and I think about it often. It drives me in many different areas of my life. It's an encouragement to me, and it's a challenge to me, and it's this vision, and I just can't get enough of this, because it's a vision of the future. You know how it is when you look to the future and you see things and you think, one day that's my goal. One day I'm going to be there. One day I'm going to, you know, see my loved ones again. I neglected to talk about a little bit about what I do besides working with the General Conference and the Bible College. I work with hospice, and I really love that organization, and I'm going to be working with it a whole lot more of my time and energy, I talk to people a lot in their last days of their life. I really talk to them and I say, how's your relationship with God? I consider it a privilege to be able to say that to people in the last days of their life, because some people, I want to tell you, most people, when they get down to the end of their life, you know what? They know it's time. They better get right with the Lord. You know what I'm talking about. A lot of people put it off and put it off and put it off and And it's too important of a decision to wait till the end of your life, because you never know when your life might end. And for those of us who have time right now to plan for our eternity, we're blessed. So I get a chance to talk to people, and I ask them, how's your relationship with the Lord? And I get a chance to make them aware that one day, you know, they're going to see the Lord. One day they're going to see their loved ones again face to face. And it's time to be ready, and it's time to make sure that their salvation is in their life and their hearts are turned over. And there's this vision in my mind of in Revelation chapter 7 and beginning in verse 9. And I just want to read this with you tonight. If you're there, say amen. If you aren't there, say help me, Jesus. All right, here we go. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. I love this passage. And it really, to me, finishes out what I'm trying to talk to you tonight about loving God and loving people and making disciples. Revelation chapter 7, beginning of verse 9, John records this and he says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation, even Canada, all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and around the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Here's a picture of all of these people, people from every tongue and every tribe and every language and every nation, every color. They're all standing around the throne. And the Bible talks about those people coming out of the great tribulation. But it's a picture in my mind of people standing around the throne from, you know, so many people that you can't even count them. And there's a picture of me, and I want to be standing around the throne in that setting, don't you? And I want to be there. I want to live eternally with the Lord. I want to see God, and I want to see Christ, and I want to see my loved ones. I want to make sure I'm there. And secondly, I want to make sure you're there. I want to make sure you are there. I have a passion to make sure that you understand tonight that you can be in that sort of picture with multitudes of people standing in the beginning of really the kingdom of God and the kingdom from heaven and eternity and beyond. What a great opportunity we have. God has a plan for us all. And that plan is for us to be there. And might I add, he has a plan for us, I believe, to help others be there as well. To talk to them about the Lord. To teach them the things. To reach them. To baptize them. To love them. To disciple them. To love them with all our heart as we love ourselves. I think that's a great vision. I think we need to develop compassion in our lives. You know, one of the ingredients I think of a great Christian is a person of great compassion. God is a God of compassion. He wants us to reach out to others and to love them and to share these things with them. God says he is compassionate. Maybe you remember these verses. You don't have to look them up, and maybe you should just listen to them. God says that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy and compassion on he whom he will have compassion. God says about himself that he is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love. God is full of compassion. He is the father of all compassion. Jesus is also compassionate. He looked upon the crowds and he had compassion. He said, I have compassion for these people. He touched people in compassion. He reached out to people in compassion. In fact, if you turn real quickly to a scripture in Luke, chapter 7, this is my last scripture tonight. Luke chapter 7, I want you to look at this scripture. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. If you're still with me, say amen. Okay. Good. Normally people don't fall asleep when I preach. I'm not sure if that's good or bad. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. I want to begin there. I want to talk about, you know, just to kind of set the stage a little bit. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. I know I'm talking about a lot of things tonight. But I want you to know that we should be loving God. We should be loving people. And we should be serving in the Great Commission. In order to do that, we need compassion. And this is where Jesus really strikes me. This is one of my favorite passages about compassion, the compassion of Jesus, and it convicts me that I need to be more of a compassionate person. Luke 7:11, and it came about soon afterwards that Jesus went into a city called Nain. And his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And the Lord saw her. He felt compassion for her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and he touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." I love that scripture. And I want to close with it tonight by reminding you a little bit about Jesus' compassion. If Jesus had it, then I need to have it. If I'm going to be about the Lord's business, I'm convinced that I need to love God, love people, make disciples. And in order for me to do that, and I think for us to do that, we need to get out of our own world and have and develop compassion for a world who is lost in sin. Jesus saw this funeral procession coming out of Nain. It's a great picture. And he met this procession and he stopped. He and his disciples and the entourage of his people and the other funeral procession was coming by and they stopped. And Jesus looked at that woman who had two disasters in her life. She lost her husband and she lost her son. And Jesus looked at her and had compassion. And he did something that he wasn't supposed to do. He reached out and he touched the coffin. Now, a priest or a rabbi, that was not something that they were supposed to do. But he got beyond all of the rules and he looked at her and he looked at the situation and he had compassion. He loved those people. And he said, like he did to Lazarus, he said to that young man, I say to you, get up. And the man sat up in the coffin. And he gave that young boy back to his mother. All of that took place because of Jesus' compassion. And then the scripture goes on to say that they all glorified God and shouted out, "God had visited his people." Now we know that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that God did many, many things through Jesus. And the people gave glory to God that day for what had happened and how Jesus had carried out what his Father told him to do. But I want to close with this tonight, Glad Tidings, and I want to just tell you, I am convinced with all of my heart that God sent me and my wife and daughter to come all the way here, just for Saturday night here, to tell you not to forget to love God, love people, and with compassion, reach out to them and make disciples. And I believe through you, through each and every one of you, God wants to visit this community. Welland or Fun Hill or wherever you're from, God wants to visit His people through you. I'm encouraged by the love that you have. If I graded you tonight, like I grade my preaching students, you know, I love doing that, you know. If I graded you tonight on your love, I would give you an A. An A. Isn't that good? You love me. Yeah, all right. Pastor Mike says, yeah. But what if somebody walked through that door tonight that got off of a motorcycle, had tattoos and a cigarette hanging out his mouth, came in and used four-letter words and said, tell me about this Jesus of yours. Would you love him? I think Jesus would say, you better, because I'm sending him to you. So I'm going to pray that God would send people into this church, anybody from all walks of life. People who are good soil people that will accept the message. They're usually bad people, you know that. Bad people make good soil. Yeah. So I'm going to pray that God will send people into this church that need the Lord. Is that all right with you? Say amen. 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 Because I believe tonight you know how to love them. Because you love God. You know how to love God and you know how to love people. And they're the kind of people, you're the kind of people that they need. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for your son Jesus who demonstrated his love for us. That while we were yet sinners, he died for us so that we might live. We thank you even though it's difficult for us to understand all of the implications that he reached across from the cross, even to the thief. And he looked at that thief on the cross who said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, I will. Thank you that you've loved us and forgiven us. God, help us to extend that love to others as ambassadors shining out the word of truth and of hope and of life. I thank you for this church. This church that heralds glad tidings of the good news of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. May we not be truly just listeners, but may we be doers of your word. In Christ we pray. Amen.